That gives you a little idea about the journey that Israel is going to get ready to take as we get into them leaving. But take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus and Exodus chapter 12. And of course, we want to begin at verse number 14. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. And of course, if you have an old Scofield, it's on about page 84. But let me read that verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep up it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity as we gather together. We do pray that you'll be with our country. We do pray that you'll be with the election, Lord. We pray that one will come to lead our country and lead it right and to follow you, Lord. We do pray for the needs. We do rejoice in the news that Bill got. We just pray that he'll continue and pray that this will just never bother him again, Lord. We do pray for other needs. There's a lot of people going through deep water and trouble, and we pray that you'll meet those all according to thy will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, of course, last week we did the first part of chapter 12, but with this all coming together, we had to kind of overlap it. But in chapter number 12 and in verses 14 to 51, in 14 through 28, we see the feast of unleavened bread. And verses 20 to 36, we see the last plague and deliverance. And verse 37 to 51, we see the first stage of the journey. In this study, the Lord also gives the children of Israel a feast of unleavened bread along with Passover to remember this occasion when they left and were delivered from the Egyptians. The meal consisted of roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs with each symbol an important spiritual truth. We must realize of these are types of the Lord Jesus Christ, who really truly is the Passover lamb, who later, and of course we look back to that point, on the cross, he made salvation possible for us. Now the roasting of the lamb could picture the suffering of Christ on the cross. Was not to have any bones broken, just as the scripture speaks of about the Lord. Along with the lamb, they were eating bitter herbs to remind them of the bitter bondage in the land of Egypt. The bread was unleavened without yeast, and of course in the Bible, yeast speaks of really sin and a lack of time. Also, they had to prepare because they had leaven, but the main reason I think was because it represents sin. But let's look at this. We read verse 14. A memorial are very important to the people of God. The reminder of what God has done and to remind us and to pass it on to our children. And you know, that's the important thing, to pass it all on to the next generation, because as one has said, we're just one generation away from complete ignorance of God. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were very important to the people. We're reminded of the Lord's Supper. And you know, that's one that we have that God has given us, that we stop and think back to that tremendous price that was paid for our salvation. And of course, we'll do that until he comes for us. Now notice in verses 15 to 20, now I'm not going to read quite as much as I have before, but we're going to try to get some of this. It's important to read. Verses 15 to 20, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, and even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day there shall be holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you, no matter what work, what be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for this is selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leaven. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Now, as we look at this in these verses 15 to 20, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days they would eat unleavened bread. And this too symbolizes the holy walk by redeemed people by the salvation we have in Christ. And of course, leaven speaks of sin in the Bible. Beginning in the first month, and this would be the Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Nisan, from the 14th day to the 21st day. Now, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are so closely connected, they've often really are considered one. They were even to cleanse the homes of leaven. And more instructions really come in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. This is so important that one to violate and eat leaven in this time period could be cut off from Israel, verse 19, excluding from the camp, separation from the covenant, right and privilege, and possibly could result in death. No work was to be done during this week except food preparation. And of course, on the first and the seventh day, they would gather for a special service. Now, the Passover, as well as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was to be a lasting observant to the Jewish people. And those who are truly following the Jewish religion, of course, they don't look to Christ. One day they will, and of course, we saw that in Revelation. There'll come a time that they will, but, you know, this is something that they will, that they're still keeping. But notice in verse 21 through 24, it speaks of the details. And, you know, we saw some of this back in chapter verses 7 through 13 last time. Now, notice in verses 29 through verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Now, as you read that, we see first of all God's judgment came, and it reminds us of the book of Revelation. And, of course, if you remember, when Jesus came to the earth to set up his kingdom and put down the rule of the Antichrist, and, of course, to put aside those who have rejected Christ in chapter 17 through 19, when God's judgment will come in the future, we know as we study the Word of God, the entire firstborn from Pharaoh to the lowest criminal, they would lose their firstborn. Now, some might say, well, that's not fair. Pharaoh, of course, he's the one that made the decision. No, but, you know, really and truly, as God looks at it, he looks that they had a choice. You know, he has proved very clearly. And, of course, if you think, as I tried to make known through this, that really the ones and the problems that they have that he sent these problems with that they had gone through that were all against their gods. They had gods that represented the flies and all four and some that we had and the blood and all that we had in the water. And, of course, he was showing them that he's over all gods, including their god. Now, I do not know how broadcast the message of the blood on the doorpost was, but surely some of the mixed multitude, verse 38, could have been Egyptians who turned to the Lord. In Egypt, it was usually the firstborn son would become the next Pharaoh. And, of course, as you look at that, you know, his son would be taken too. Most of not all the Israel stayed up waiting for the deliverance, and surely at midnight they could hear all the cries throughout the city as each family found one of the oldest child, and probably the oldest son, was really taken in death. The warning has been given out, chapter 11, verse 4 to 10, yet Pharaoh and the Egyptian people failed the warning from the Lord. And this is a warning for folks today who scoff the word of God and salvation through him. For, you know, the rapture is the next thing on God's calendar. And, of course, the rapture, all the saved will be taken out. Now, there'll be people saved in the tribulation, but it will be a time that will be very hard for the people. Now, notice verses 33 through 36. And the Egyptians were urged upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough, being before it was leavened, their kneeleth thoughts, being bound up in the cloth upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, just as the Lord had foretold, back in Genesis 15, 13 through 14, God had told Abraham that the children of Israel would be in a foreign land for 400 years. And of course, that when they leave, they will come out with great substance. In verse 33, the common people were fearful of but the children of Israel not delaying, but to go out immediately. And many of them came to them to encourage them to go on. And they left the Egyptians, gave them valuables and goods that they would need for the trip. As said before borrowing, and we mentioned that before, could better be thought of as they asked for things. Back in verse 34, notice the people left in such a hurry that they had the unleavened dough with them as they left. And I think that God's deliverance this night, they had the unleavened dough, of course. They had it on their shoulders as they took it with them. And as I think of God's deliverance this night, I'm reminded of the next thing on God's calendar, of course, is the rapture. And of course, as far as I know, those that are here today know Christ as their Savior, but maybe someone listening on the internet does not. And it shows the importance of trusting Jesus as your Savior to be ready. Would you be left like the Jews under the blood? Would you be like the Jews under the blood, as by faith they believed God? And remember how they put the blood on the house, on the lintels, and over the door. And of course, this was really to show that they believed God. And of course, are you like the Egyptians who seen the truth of God, and even though all that they'd gone through and seen, many of them continued to reject him. Now notice thirdly, the first stage of the journey. Notice verse 37 through 39. And the children of Israel journeyed from Rimmes and Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they bake unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt. Unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leaven, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not carry, neither had they prepared for themselves. Now, as you read that, they stepped out turning to the Lord from the idols of Egypt. At this point, Goshen would be completely not inhabited. You know, it's kind of like maybe you see a storm or a storm warning and everybody leaves an area. And of course you go by and the houses are still there, but there's no one in them. Wonder what the Egyptians thought as they went through Goshen and see the houses and to see the blood on the house, which really spoke looking to the future of the Lord Jesus Christ who would pay the sin debt. But you think here as you look at 600,000 men that left and you add the women and children, you surely had well over 1 million, and many think of maybe as many as 2 million people that left that night. In verse 38, the mixed multitude could speak of several groups of the folks that realized that God was the God of Israel. Now, I'm not saying that all of them were saved, because there'll be some of them that will cause trouble later, but some of them in the Old Testament times that the Gentiles could become proselytes to the Jewish religion. Some could be from mixed marriages, where Egyptians and Jews married during that time. And from this group, some will later cause trouble, as we will see. But some could be Egyptians who were impressed to the show of God over the gods of Egypt. And did not some of them may have had faith in it, but whether it was saving faith, I don't know. In chapter 9, verse 20, we see that some of them caused trouble. Now, could this be like probably every church? And a lot of churches, and probably every church, has members. Some of them are members of the church, but are they members of the body of Christ? Do they know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior? Now, it is a night. Now, notice verse 40 to 40, about 51 there. Now, the sojourns of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went from the land of Egypt. Now, 430 years in bondage. These verses are another one of the critics usually take with of being a problem. They will all point out in Genesis 15, verse 13, and Acts 7, 16, where it speaks of 400 years. But in Galatians 3, 17, it speaks of 430. Now, the 400, surely they had just rounded out the number, as we often do too. But according to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, the Exodus took place 480 years before the fourth year of Solomon's reign, which would be about 966 B.C. You take 966 plus 480, and it would really be 1446 B.C. This would mean that the Exodus took place in 1446 B.C., and most conservative scholars accept that. This would mean that Jacob's descendants had been in Egypt since 1876 B.C., In verse 39, they baked the unleavened dough, and they brought with them, showing quickly that they had left Egypt. Now, in verses 43 to 50, I'm just going to try to share with that what took place. God gives more instructions on the Passover. No foreigner was to eat of it, but the covenant people are those admitted to the covenant relationship by circumcision were to partake. Now, circumcision, we talked about that for when we were in Genesis. Circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. I guess you can look at circumcision in Genesis 15:6, much like we do as baptism. Now, there's a lot of people that try to add baptism to salvation, but friend, you were served by grace alone. That would be works. Now, it's really a stamp of approval that they had trusted and received the God of heaven. The same thing with baptism. Baptism doesn't add anything to your salvation, but it's in obedience to the Lord as you follow him. But notice verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Now, of course, as you think of this, in the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 36, all of this is really looking forward to the cross. And you know, in John chapter 19, verse 36, let me read it. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. You see how inclusive God is about everything there. That even to this that happened many, many years before, that was really a picture of what would take place. But as you look at this, God is very specific about the types, especially those that look forward to the Lord. You know, when I think of this, I'm reminded, when you go further on in Exodus 17 and verse 6, remember when Moses was told they needed water, and he said, strike the rock. And remember how Moses struck the rock, and God gave them water. Now, a little later on in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12, they come to the same occasion. And God tells Moses to speak to the rock. But remember how Moses, he was bitter at the people. And he got mad. And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. Now, God gave him the water. But as you know, it was because of what Moses did. He took them to the promised land, but he was not able to go into the promised land. But as you think of what's happened, and all since the very beginning has been studying how that these plagues were on the people and how God was through all of that, he's trying to show the people all the way. But you know, there's so many, just like Pharaoh, hardened their heart to the things of God. Even to the very end there, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, even to the point when he told them to leave. And of course, he had hardened his heart to such a place, he never received the Lord at all, as well as those people. But you know, when you think of this, when he sees the blood, verse 23, let me ask you, are you under the blood? Now, I'm not talking about following this specific thing here, but I'm talking about the blood of Jesus. That's what the blood shed here was speaking of. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for us. Have you received him as your Savior? He's really the Passover lamb. This lamb is really a picture of what the nation of Israel should be looking forward to. Passover is a type or picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ years later would do. And you know, I love Hebrews 10:12. And of course, we went through the book of Hebrews, it's been some years ago, but it spoke of the fact of how this man once and for all went up to pay the sin debt, never more to be repeated. All the sacrifices that they'd offered in the past were a picture of him. But Jesus, once and for all, you know, we don't look back or we don't take a lamb to church. We know the Lamb of God has paid the debt already, and we look to him. Now, the Jews by faith obeyed the Lord, but the Egyptians, who had seen the mighty works of God of Israel through the plagues, could see who is the living and true God, but you know, they rejected it. Even though Pharaoh was the one that made the main decision, they all followed along. They had a part that they could have turned in, yet they rejected and refused to believe. Pharaoh, through his constant rejection, hardened his own heart to the truth. And of course, we know, as 2 Corinthians 4:4, we know how Satan has the lost blinded to the truth. And you know, that gets around to you and I. Just as Moses and all were following the Lord and really demonstrating and being used of God to show the people that through those plagues, God was the only God. And of course, you and I, as 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. You know, we have a task just as Moses and Aaron following the Lord to take the message to the lost around us. And of course, we still know that 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan has the minds of the lost blinded to the truth. But as we give out the truth of God's word, he's there. He's there to pull the blinders down. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, to place him into the body of Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, won't you receive him today? And believers, let's speak to ourselves too. That, you know, as you think of this, we know Christ is our Savior. We know we're going to heaven. But you know, as we just studied in 1 Peter this morning, as we begin 2 Peter, and how that Peter speaks about he was a servant and then he was an apostle. Now, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, you know Christ, but have you made yourself a servant for him? And then Peter became an apostle. But you know, that's what he's wanting us to be, a servant. And as a servant, follow him. You know, that's so important. Have we gone on with the Lord? Have we gone on? Are we serving and living for him and sharing that message out? You know, as we close, I always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, first thing we got to realize, we're sinners. Nothing we can do. We're lost. And when we realize that, there's hope. But to realize the fact that only Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you come to realize I'm a sinner, nothing I can do, but I'm going to put my whole trust in what Jesus did on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's bow our head just for a moment if you're here, and maybe God's speaking to your heart. If I can talk with you and pray with you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, maybe as a Christian, just look in your life and say, how are things in my life? And then we'll close in prayer.